Revelation chapter 2. Last week, you had just received news that someone had given you an all-expense-paid trip to Turkey, Asia Minor. That trip includes a tour of each of the seven cities from the Revelation. Last week, you reflected on a tour of the city of Ephesus. As we make our way from Ephesus towards Smyrna, let me just say that skylines, city skylines, marvel many. A lot of folks are marveled by city skylines. In fact, city skylines can become a thing in pop culture. Think about Kelsey Grammer's 1990s hit show, Frasier, and how in each episode, there was a sketch of the city of Seattle. From 2011 to 2014, A&E's hit show, Flipping Vegas. In the opening credits, it was hard to not miss, as it showed a panorama of the city. It was hard to not miss the Trump Hotel. Indeed, some city skylines remind us of sadness and devastation. It's hard to watch a rerun of Friends when they show a scene, a panorama of New York City, and notice that the two twin towers are in that scene but are no longer standing in that great city. As you approach Smyrna sits up on a hill, and they thought of themselves as the first of Asia. And as you look at their skyline, it could be compared to a crown. In Smyrna, the first of Asia, the imperial presence and influence of Rome was everything. Jews were exempt from participating in the festivities of the imperial cult, and Christians wanted that same exemption. The Jews distanced themselves from Christians and hurled accusations that had social and political consequences. Smyrna's Christians tasted poverty in an otherwise rich city. The promise here in Smyrna, as you approach this city, as you view the skyline, as you see the city set up on a hill, and you see the city almost as a crown, and as you walk through the city and you're shown the ruins, the remains from their glory days, you notice that some of the ruins are much older than others. And there seems to be some years, even centuries, missing from those ruins. Those ruins are key. And what's missing in those ruins are key for understanding what Jesus says to this church at Smyrna. This city that's set up on a hill with its magnificent skyline is key to understanding what Jesus says to this church in Smyrna. We're looking at chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Here we see the speaker's identification, the speaker's knowledge, the speaker's command and exhortation. The speaker's identification, the speaker's knowledge, the speaker's command, and exhortation. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou hast, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. As we go to the Lord in prayer, think about that promise of a crown of life. Think about that protection that you have in Christ from the second death. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you. We thank you that you walk in the midst of your churches, because you care deeply and intimately for your churches. You have a message for each of your churches, because these are your people, your sheep. And these are folks for whom you died. These are folks on whom you've placed responsibility of carrying the message of the cross into the highways and byways. Lord, let us hear what you say to your churches. May we heed your instruction. May we heed your command. And may we look expectantly for that promise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The speaker's identification is shown in verse 8. It says, the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. That identification is a reminder that you belong to the Lord of history and the Creator. In a city that thought of themselves as the first in Asia, Jesus says to the church in that city, I am the first and the last. He is the one who holds history, because he is the Creator. He holds you. He holds your life. He holds your heart. He holds your motives, your actions, because he is the Lord of your history and he is your Creator. Jesus is in control regardless of all appearance of evil. Many would say that postmillennialists are just extreme optimist, that only want to see the good, that only want to see the glass as half full, that only see the world as getting better and better and better. We are realist, because we realize that sin is still present in this world. Sin is still present in our hearts and in our lives. We're realists because we realize that though Satan is present and active, we're also optimists because Satan is a dog on a leash. And he can only go as far as that leash that God has him on will let him go. Regardless of all appearance of evil, Jesus is in control. What news caught your attention on any of the media outlets this week? What's going on in your family that's got you burdened this week? Jesus is in control regardless of all appearance of evil. There's a contrast here between the one who is first and that city's claim. Jesus is first in everything. Though they thought of themselves as first in Asia, Jesus is first in everything. Not only is he first, but he is last. He is the first and the last. There is no one before him, and there will be no one after him. He is first. Is he first and last in your life? Is there no one before him in your life? And is there no one after him in your life? Though they faced imprisonment and death, the prisoner who died and came back to life offers the crown of life and protection from the second death. Jesus was arrested. Jesus was sent to trial before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate. Sanhedrin decided he was guilty until proven innocent. And they didn't want to hear anything that proved him innocent. Pilate saw no reason to execute him. He even washed his hands of Jesus' blood. Jesus, the one who was arrested, taken prisoner, tried, was executed. He was dead. Regardless of what folks want to theorize, he was dead and he's alive again. This one who is the first in everything, this one who is the last in everything, is the one who died and is risen again. Jesus' choice of words were intentional. Remember I shared in that tour of the city that as you examine the ruins, as you examine the remains, it's clear that there are some ruins of Smyrna that are much older and some that are not as old, and it seems that there are some ruins that are missing. Perhaps 4 centuries of ruins that were missing. And what's interesting about that city of Smyrna? The city of Smyrna died, ceased to exist in the 7th century B.C. and was resurrected in the 3rd century B.C. When Jesus says that you will be protected from the second death, the people of Smyrna knew what it was to die as a city. But Jesus says you will not be killed again. Not speaking to the city, but speaking to the congregation, to the people of the church in Smyrna. The city was destroyed. Indeed, Smyrna's nothing as they were in the first century, when they had a population of somewhere around 200,000 persons. But that congregation, those folks who trusted in Jesus, who confessed Jesus as Lord, would not taste the second death. And indeed, they would be given the crown of life. Verse 9, we see the speaker's knowledge. So we've heard the speaker's identification. The first, the last, the one who is dead and is alive again. Now we hear his knowledge. What does Jesus know? I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. He knows their tribulation, their persecution. He knows their persecution. And who are they persecuted by? They're persecuted on two different fronts. Because in a Roman city, they would have been forced to participate in the imperial cult. They would have been forced to participate in the worship of the emperor. But because they're Jewish by background, they want that same exemption. The Jews were given an exemption because the Romans knew that they were monotheists, that they did not acknowledge any god but their god. And these Smyrna Christians wanted that same exemption. But there was another group, the Jews, who wanted to distinguish, who wanted to differentiate the Smyrna Christians from themselves. And so they were hurling accusations, so they were receiving persecution, tribulation from the religious community, and then by extension from the government. Jesus knows your tribulation, your persecution. In 2020, 2021, we heard of three, if not four, churches in Canada that the Canadian government persecuted. One of which, there were not one, but three fences with tarpaulins put over the fences so that folks couldn't even see the building. Jesus knows your tribulation. He knows your persecution. He knows what you are enduring for his name's sake. The tribulation that they endured affected them economically. They were impoverished. In a city that was otherwise rich, they were economically depressed. But Jesus says, though you are poor, you are rich. You are spiritually rich. He knew the slander. The Jewish community claimed descent from Abraham, but they were not true descendants of Abraham because they rejected Christ, the seed of Abraham. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 gives us some insight into these Jews in Smyrna who said they were Jews but were not and were indeed a synagogue of Satan. Galatians chapter 3 verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be not but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto, that Abraham in his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And skip down to verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The Jews claimed descent from Abraham, but Paul had already stated that Abraham's seed was Christ. And unless you identify with Christ, you are not Abraham's seed. You are not Abraham's descendant. The unbelieving, hostile Jews viewed the Jewish Christians in Smyrna as heretics, deserving of rejection and ridicule. Jesus knows the source of their persecution. Indeed, the source of their persecution is Satan. He is your enemy. Though you may have visible enemies in this life, though you may have enemies within your family, though you may look back at prior church experiences and see folks within those churches and know that they were your enemies, though you may have enemies at work or enemies in other spheres of life, know that those very visible enemies are not your true enemy. Your enemy is Satan, and Satan is the source of your persecution. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 13 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. John says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and has not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9 in Revelation. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and know that I have loved thee. Chapter 9, verse 11. Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Revelation 12, 9 and 10. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Verse 12 of chapter 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Chapter 13, verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Chapter 20, verse 2. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tortured day and night forever and ever. Satan is the archenemy. Indeed, Satan is the antagonist throughout this book of the Revelation. Satan is the source of persecution, and Satan is that dog on a leash held back by God himself. And Satan is the one, not you, who will come to sudden destruction. Satan is the author of persecution, and wicked men are his instruments. That's what I want you to remember. Satan is the author of persecution, and wicked men are his instruments. So while we might pray for peace, while we may pray that we would be relieved from the torture and persecution of wicked men, we ultimately are praying for peace from the author of persecution, Satan himself. God is sovereign, and he gives the crown of life to those who are faithful, even to the point of death. God is sovereign, and he gives the crown of life to those who are faithful, even to the point of death. Thankfully, you and me have not had to put our lives on the line for the faith. But if you found yourself in China, if you found yourself in North Korea, if you found yourself in Iran, would you remain faithful even to the point of death? Are you willing to lay it all down for your Lord, who laid it all down for you? Synagogue of Satan. One of the commentaries I read said that Synagogue of Satan was specifically referencing the synagogue there in Smyrna, who were hurling these accusations and should not be broadly a broad label against all synagogues. However, I would point to you the synagogue of Satan also distinguishes between Judaism and Old Testament religion. The Old Testament religion was the faith of Abraham. But in that first century, the Jews rejected their Messiah. From the moment they rejected their Messiah, they were no longer the Old Testament religion. From the moment they rejected their Messiah, they no longer reflected the faith of Abraham. They are a new religion. They are a new false religion. There is no fellowship between Christians and Jews. We are not brothers. They are a false religion, just like Islam is a false religion. They are a false religion just like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and Buddhism and Confucianism and Taoism and every other ism out there. There is no similarity between Judaism and Christianity. We, as Christians, hold the Old Testament religion, the faith of Abraham. Judaism is the synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, we see the speaker's command. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, is 10 days a literal 10 days? Maybe it was. Or perhaps it was simply a Semitism, an expression. Like, I'm as thirsty as a camel. Or I'm dying of hunger. Perhaps it's an expression like that. It was a Semitism for an indeterminate short period of time. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, and we will read verse 12. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 12. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. We see expressions throughout the Old Testament. There in Nehemiah, John read to you earlier from Daniel chapter 1. About 10 in 10 days. That could be a literal 10 days, or it may just be an expression. For the Romans, though, at that time, prison was not punitive. Prison was simply a place of waiting until trial and execution. Hence the command, be faithful even unto death. Should they come and imprison you? Should they hold you for trial? Should they hold you for the day that you are executed? Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. We don't know how long it's going to be. But be faithful unto death. Alan F. Johnson says, as the patriots of Smyrna were faithful to Rome and to their crown city, so Christ's people are to be faithful unto death to him who will give them the imperishable crown of life. Let me read that one more time. Again, this is from Alan F. Johnson. As the patriots of Smyrna were faithful to Rome and to their crown city, so Christ's people, you and me, are to be faithful unto death, unto him who will give them the imperishable crown of life. Are you as faithful in your service to Christ as the unsaved are to whatever their loyalty is? What are those around you loyal to? Are you as faithful to Christ as those around you are loyal to fill in the blank? Whether it be careers or sports or hobbies, are you as faithful to Christ as your neighbor is to his hobby? Are you as faithful to Christ as your neighbor is to his antique car? Are you as faithful to Christ as your neighbor is to fishing out on the lake? Are you as faithful to Christ as your neighbor is to civic affairs? Are you as faithful to Christ as the environmentalist is to preserving nature? Are you as faithful to Christ as the liberals are to advancing liberalism and godlessness and atheism? Are you as faithful to Christ as your neighbor is to his loyalty? Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders which are among you exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also the partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You know, in addition to Smyrna having that skyline where it's set up on a hill, and picture it almost as a crown, since they were the first of Asia, that crown of life is also seen in the victor's crown. When the Romans would compete, and there was a winner, there was a crown that was placed on his head, usually of some sort of leaf, some sort of plant. And when Peter says that shall fade not away, the crown of life is not a plant that's been plucked, that has a little glory, but will soon fade. The crown of life fades not away. Are you remaining steady in your faith? Are you consistent in this race of faith, so that when you get to the end, you'll receive that crown of life that fades not away? And then the exhortation in verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Death is real, but God's judgment is eternal. Death is real, but God's judgment is eternal. You will die. Apart from Jesus returning for you and me, you will die. But as one who calls upon the name of Christ, you will not experience God's eternal judgment. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, Jesus speaking, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. Death is real. And after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him after which hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Death is real. God's judgment is eternal. Yea, I say unto him, say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Fear not him who is able to kill the body, but fear him who, after killing the body, can cast you into hell. Death is real, but God's judgment is eternal. Death was the outcome of Adam's sin, but in Christ there's a complete reversal for man. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death was the outcome of Adam's sin. Death was the outcome of Adam's sin, but in Christ, there's a complete reversal for you and for me. We won't take time to turn there because we just finished Romans a couple weeks ago, but you can write down Romans chapter 5, verses 15 and following. The Lord promises that his followers will not be harmed by the second death. The Lord's promise to you is that you will not be harmed by the second death. You will not be harmed by the lake of fire. Turn with me to chapter 20, Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up to the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Then turn over to chapter 21, verse 6. Chapter 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The Lord promises his followers will not be harmed by the second death, that lake of fire. Fear not. Fear not. Why? Because you and me had the sign of Jonah. The religious leaders at one point asked Jesus, show us a sign. And what was Jesus' response? No sign shall be given this generation except the sign of Jonah. What's the sign of Jonah? Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 through all of chapter 2. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee. And the voice of thanksgiving I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, many, many folks believe that those 3 days and three nights that Jonah was in the belly of the fish, that he was actually dead. Whether he was actually dead or not really doesn't change anything. Because what do we see in verse 10 of chapter 2? And the Lord spake in the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah was expelled from the fish, just as the grave expelled Jesus. Up from the grave he arose, joyful and triumphant o'er his foes. This generation, the generation that Jesus spoke to, saw the sign of Jonah. Jonah appeared to the Ninevites from the belly of the fish. Jesus appeared to that generation out of the belly of the earth. He was dead, and he's alive again. He is the first and the last, and he gives you the crown of life. And he spares you the second death. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Lord, equip us. Sanctify us. Send us out. Lord, we have a story to tell to the nations. I pray that you would do to us what you did for Ezekiel and put a fire in our bones, that we would not be able to help but tell of your glories. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, confess him as Lord today. Confess him as Lord today. Today, if you've never confessed him as Lord, seek somebody out. And as Joshua told the children of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.